How peaceful has your Christmas been so far? How peaceful is your life at the moment? With whatever's going on, whatever circumstances, how much peace do you currently have in your heart, in your mind, and in life as you gather here this morning? You know, the angels appeared to Mary and or to the shepherds, declaring that that there would be peace because of the one that was born. Now, Mary and Joseph, at the moment, you could say their life was not so peaceful because they were living under Roman control, and the Roman emperor had ordered a census. So here you have them, the joy of getting, of having a baby, of being parents. We talked about that the last couple of weeks. The joy of that moment, but as it's approaching, 9 months, they are having to travel 90 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And that can be stressful. Pregnant woman walking 90 miles and then gets there and has to have the baby. And it says the time had come for the baby and there was nowhere for her to have the baby. There was no room for them in the inn. So there were a few things that were probably stressful and peace-robbing in Joseph and Mary's life at the moment. Open in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2, and let's read the story. In your pew Bibles, the Bibles that are in the seats in front of you, it's page 832. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Starting in verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went also up to the town of from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" It's appropriate that at the coming of the Messiah, the Savior being born, there would be a pronouncement, an announcement of his birth. You know, when couples get married, they send out invitations or they put an announcement in the paper when you're going to have a baby. Nowadays, we do it all on social media and Facebook, right? But we make announcements that we're having a baby or something, some big news. It's appropriate if the Son of God is going to be born that there would be an announcement. And the angels appear to the shepherds. Again, to those that are out taking care of their sheep. And the angel declares that the Messiah, today, I have good news. That when you hear this news, it'll bring joy to your hearts. Today, in the town of David, in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. The Messiah, the Lord. And then at that announcement, the angels declare, "Glory to God in the highest heavens," which is appropriate because of this child, because of the one that is born. Glory to God in the highest heavens. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And then they're gone. Glory to God in the highest heavens. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. I want us to look, it's in your notes, in your program, At Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, which is was the call to worship. Because what the angel was declaring was actually a prophecy that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah some hundreds of years earlier. So the prophet Isaiah says these words in chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So in these verses, there are four names. We sang these, and they're in your notes. So you know I like to leave blanks for you to fill in, but it's obvious what's coming because there are four names. It says right here, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. But before that, not only is he called by those four names, it's also explained here that there is something else that he will do. And that's the first point where it says he will rule. Because it says that the government will be on his shoulders. And it says twice the word government in verse 6 and in verse 7. And in verse 6 and in verse 7, the word peace as well. So he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But he will also rule and govern and reign. And that needs to be mentioned first this morning, because when we look at the rule of Christ, his reign brings peace. His rule brings peace because of who he is. Now, human rulers don't always do this. So let's give a comparison of what human rulers can be like compared to what Christ and his rule will be like. Well, first, human rulers can be capricious, right? They can go on whims. We don't know how a human leader will be one day or the other day. In political terms today, what do we call it? He flip-flopped, right? That's the political term today. He backpedaled, but now he flip-flopped. He was saying this, but now he believes this. He's changed his position. He's changed his policies. But God and Christ are constant and consistent. He does not change. You can bank on him. You can count on him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that brings peace, because we don't need to wonder, what God are we going to find today? What God are we going to serve today? He is the same every day. And that brings peace. It brings peace to our lives, knowing he is constant. Human rulers can break promises. Again, it's almost funny, but it's more than funny. It's frustrating to hear when you get into the political season. All the promises, right, the candidates are making. The biggest are obviously the presidential races, but there's so many promises. And we don't really believe they're going to keep all their promises. We don't expect them to. We know that they're not. However, there's still some things that we really want them to do. Do you remember when George W. Bush, the father, was elected president after Ronald Reagan? And he said that he would not raise taxes. And he told Congress, he said he would tell them, read my lips. No new taxes. And in his first term, he ended up having to raise taxes, and some believe that that was one of the key issues that cost him re-election, because he broke his promise. People break their promises. Politicians break their promises all the time. It says in Joshua, when the Lord led the people out of Egypt into the promised land, not one of his promises failed. It says the Lord fulfilled all that he said he would do, and not one of his promises has failed. Amen. He keeps his promises. That brings peace. You don't have to wonder. Jesus said he would do this. He's promised this. God promised this. I wonder if he's going to do it. No, I know that he's going to do it. Human rulers lie, and that's even breaking promises is one thing, but sometimes they just flat out lie. And again, it seems like we've reached new levels of this in politics today, right? In leadership today, but leaders lie. And we can't, you know, we can try to throw them under the bus, but most of us, if we were in that same position, would find ourselves in front of the cameras not being completely honest. But the Bible says, for God, it is impossible to lie. Amen? It is impossible for God to lie. That brings peace. Rulers do what they think is best. They don't know. They hope, even as parents, right? We do the best we can. We hope that we're doing the right thing. And leaders, human leaders, they do as good as they can. They hope for the best. They do and they make decisions on what they think the country needs, what they think you and I need. But God in Christ, he rules and he knows all things. He doesn't do what he hopes is best. He does what he knows is best. And he does that knowing that even though he, you know, here's the thing. Sometimes we disagree with God. God, how can this be good? And you see, the thing is, we have to understand, God does not need to explain himself to us. Amen. He does not. He doesn't need to sit me down and say, okay, let me explain what I'm going to do and let me make sure it's okay with you. He doesn't need to explain himself to us. He is God, and he rules, and he doesn't need to. But I trust that what he does is best because he knows what I don't know. Human leaders are unjust or can act unjustly, but Christ always acts justly. And human leaders will put their glory above the people, but Christ shares his glory with the people acting in their interest. Now, here's one of the things I was going to mention, because as I thought about this, I was going to say, well, human leaders tend to put themselves before the people. Again, this is not all leaders, but human leaders will do that. They have to weigh their own needs and desires also. And God puts us before him, but it's more than that, because God does all things for his glory. He will not share his glory with another, right? That's why the angels declare glory to God in the highest heavens. He receives and is worthy of glory in everything that he does, but he shares that glory with us. We saw that in John chapter 17. He says, Father, I want those who are with me, those who are mine, to be with me where I am and see my glory and share my glory. But the only way that can be possible is for him to put our needs above his own, which is, it says in Philippians, that he humbled himself. And that's what the incarnation, Jesus coming to earth, is actually called the humiliation of Christ, where he lowers himself and becomes a man. All of these things, this kind of ruler, this kind of king brings peace. Amen? It brings peace to our lives if we are under this type of ruler. And then this ruler who will lead, it says that he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And his counsel brings peace. Wonderful Counselor, and his counsel brings peace. He is a good counselor. Now, some of us are good listeners, and a good counselor is a good listener. But part of the reason that he is a good counselor, a wonderful counselor, is expressed in 1 Peter 5, 7, where it says, cast your cares upon him because he what? Because he cares for you. That's why he's such a wonderful counselor. Because this king, this ruler, the government is on his shoulders. He is in charge, but he cares for us. He's a shepherd at heart. He cares for us. And that's why he's good. That's why it brings peace. Because we don't have a ruler who is just lording himself over us, but we have one who genuinely cares for us. So a good counselor listens. And Philippians chapter 4, it says, don't be anxious about anything, right? Don't be stressed out. Don't let anything rob you of your peace. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, whatever circumstances you're going through prayer and petition, Bring your request to God. In other words, talk to God about it. And I have found in my own experience, when I've gone to God with my problems, when I've gone to God with my family, with my children, with my finances, whatever it is that I'm going through, and I go to God, I always walk away being so glad that I went to Him and talked with Him about it. And this is what Philippians says. In every form of prayer and petition, make your request known to God, and God's own peace that transcends all understanding will stand guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? So He is a good listener. We can go to Him and talk to Him and lay all of our needs and concerns down at His feet, and that brings peace. But He's not only a good listener. His words or His counsel bring peace, and His actions bring peace. A counselor, as pastors, we do some counseling, right? We do pastoral counseling. Not the same as a professional counselor, but either way, you do a lot of listening. Probably the first part of the time, the majority of the time, I'm listening. But then there comes a moment when, as the pastor, I speak. I give counsel. I give my advice. Here's what I suggest. Here's what I recommend. Here's what I think the scripture says that applies. See, so what Jesus says, it's not just, well, let me go and talk to God and give Him everything that I'm going through, but now let me hear from God. Because His words bring peace. His words calm the storms. His words bring peace in chaotic situations, and His actions bring peace. There was a moment in John chapter 8 tells us that Jesus was in the temple. And you want to talk about a stressful, dangerous, not peaceful moment. This is it. He's in the temple, and the leaders and the Pharisees that were trying to accuse Jesus bring a woman into the temple courtyard. They throw her down at His feet, and they say, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Caught in the act. So maybe she's got a sheet wrapped around her, or maybe she's completely unclothed right there in front of everybody. And not only is that a very tense situation, but they all have rocks and stones in their hands, because their intent is to stone this woman to death. A murder is about to happen right in front of Jesus. Talk about, again, not feeling comfortable in that moment. So they say to Jesus, what should we do? We caught her in adultery. And the law says that we should stone her to death. What do you say? So Jesus speaks, and He says, well, let he among you that has committed no sin, let that person be the first to throw a stone. And He bends down again, gets down on the floor, and He says He's writing. We don't know what He was writing, but it says He was writing in the sand, or writing on the ground. Some people say He might have been writing the names of the girlfriends of the men that were around Him. I don't know. But He was writing. And one by one, the men start dropping their rocks and leave. And then the woman is still sitting there, lying there on the ground. And Jesus looks up at her and says, woman, is there no one left to condemn you? No. Then neither do I condemn you. Go in peace and sin no more. His words calm and bring peace. If we listen to Him, because if she went and obeyed Him and sinned no more, her life would be much more peaceful. So He is a wonderful counselor who listens, and we can bring all of our needs to Him because He cares for us. But He also is a counselor that speaks life and truth into our hearts. And if we listen, we will have and live in peace. So He is a wonderful counselor. He is also called Mighty God. Mighty God. His might, His power brings peace. He is invincible. So he is mighty God. He is all-powerful. There is nothing that he cannot do. He is invincible. And that brings peace because we don't have a puny God or ruler. We have one that is all-powerful. There is nothing that he cannot do. And we know that he's got our back. All right, the Bible says if God is for us, then who can be against us? Right? So that brings peace. It's like God's on my side. What should I worry about? Jesus even said, don't worry about those guys that can kill your body but cannot touch your soul. Right? Because God has us secure. He is all powerful. There was a moment when Jesus was with the disciples on the boat in the Sea of Galilee. And as they're going, it's at night, Jesus falls asleep on the boat. And suddenly a storm comes. And this is a normal thing. Storms could suddenly approach. And they were caught in this storm. And they were afraid that they were going to drown. Now this is fascinating because you know what at least four of the disciples did as a living. They were fishermen. They were fishermen. They knew how to sail. They knew how to handle a boat. They had been in storms before. But they were in the middle of this storm, and it says afraid for their lives. They thought they were about to die. So this was a serious storm. It wasn't a peaceful moment. Finally, they go and they get Jesus. They say, Jesus, aren't you worried? Aren't you worried that we're going to die? We're going to drown out here? And Jesus gets up and says, oh, ye of little faith. Here it says in Mark 4:39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet. In some translations, it says peace or hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. The word there now in Matthew and in Luke, it tells us about Jesus calming the storm. But all it says is that Jesus got up and rebuked the storm. So he spoke sternly. He said something in a stern way and rebuked the wind and the storm. But Mark tells us what he said. It says that he said these three words, quiet or peace, be still. And the word there, the reason it's translated in some translations as hush is because literally that's what it means. It's like when your kids are acting up and talking, and you just say, shh. School teachers know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Shh. That's all he did. He's like, oh, you have little faith. He gets up, he looks at the wind and the storm and says, shh, that's enough. Shh. And it stops. Be quiet. And it calms down. And it says the disciples looked at each other and they said, who is this man? Who is this man that even the sea and the wind obey him? They realized that moment, this man is powerful. Amen. He is mighty God who can calm the storms in our lives with a hush. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And that brings peace. Whatever's going on, whatever situation, man, we know God's got our back. And it says he will be called Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Our relationship with him brings peace because he's more than a counselor. He's more than God. He's Dad. See, that again, this just continues to bring peace into our lives because this God, this ruler, who is a good counselor, and he is a good, and he's a powerful, mighty God, but he's also an everlasting Father. He will never leave us. He will always be there. He will always love us. He will never abandon us. He is a good Father. And that brings peace. It brings peace when you have a good Father. A perfect Father. And, you know, the things that worry us in life, there's a moment when Jesus was teaching in Matthew 6. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about worrying and being anxious for things. And it says there, you know, why worry about what we shall eat or drink? Or now, those are basic necessities of life, right? These are the things we need. Food, water, clothing, shelter. But Jesus says, why are you worrying about those things? Listen, the pagans run after all of those things. They worry about those things. But he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And your dad, he'll make sure that you have what you need. Right? He is a good father. He is a good provider. He may not give us everything we want, but he'll give us what we need. He provides for us because he is an everlasting father who will be with us and love us forever. And then we get to this fourth name. He is the Prince of Peace. And this is the one that is, you know, we've been talking about peace through all of these. And it's very important that we understand something. I mean, he is called the Prince of Peace, but this is to understand something very, very important. When we go back to the verse in Luke where the angels tell the shepherds, peace. He says, glory, they say, glory to God in the highest heavens and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Right, so there's peace that comes from Jesus, that peace that comes from this ruler, from this mighty God, from this wonderful counselor, but it is to those on whom his favor rests. It's not peace on earth, right? It's not like the end of the Miss America pageant where they say, I want peace on earth, peace in the world. That's not what he's talking about. It's peace to those on whom his favor rests. In John chapter 16, Jesus says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Right? So he says, I'm telling you these things so you'll have peace, but the peace that you will have is in me, not apart from me. Apart from me, you cannot have peace. But if you are in me, then you will have peace. And he says, though, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart. In other words, be at ease. Be calm. I've overcome the world. But if that's the case, if he's overcome the world, then why don't we have more peace now? The reason is that he did not come to defeat and the entire world, but to defeat our enemies. And in 1 Corinthians, it tells us the enemies that he defeated are sin and death. So, the Bible says that before this, though, if we don't have Christ, if we are not in Christ, we are enemies of God. That doesn't sound peaceful, right? We are apart from God. We are alienated. We are enemies. Hebrews 10 says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Right, that ruler, that mighty king, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about it. He is a good ruler. He is just. He cannot lie. He will do what is right. Therefore, I am a sinner. I understand who I am and what I have done. And knowing that he is good, this is what Martin Luther said. He was terrified of God because he knew that he was a sinner and that God was a righteous judge. And he knew that, and it terrified him before he understood the grace of God. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The chapter right before that says this, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So there you have it. What happens after we die? You die once, and after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away sin of many. Right, so that's what he came for the first time, to take away the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. For those on whom his favor rests, for those who are believing, those who are waiting, those who are hoping, those are the ones. So I put it this way. Jesus is not the Prince of Peace because he brings peace between men, but because he brings peace between men and God. That is huge if we understand that. Because when we ask, why isn't there peace on earth? Why isn't there peace? If the Prince of Peace was born, why don't we have peace? Why are there still wars? He did not come to bring peace primarily between men, but between us and God. And it says it in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No one else. See, he doesn't say we have the peace of God. No, we have peace with God because we were enemies. We were alienated. We were condemned. We were lost. But through Jesus Christ, we have been brought back. He has become our Father once again. Therefore, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ and what he's done. And the verse that illustrates this perfectly is Isaiah 53, verse 5. He will be called Prince of Peace. Right? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. So he is the Prince of Peace. His rule brings peace because he is a righteous and true God and ruler. He is a wonderful counselor because he cares for us. He is a mighty God, and that brings peace because he is for us. He is an everlasting Father, and that brings peace because he provides for us and will never abandon us. And he is the Prince of Peace because he has made peace between us and God. For those who are waiting, for those who have believed, for those on whom his favor rests. You know, whatever, we started off by asking, how much peace do you have at this moment? And there may be a lot of things going on that are trying to rob you of your peace. But if you know him, he brings peace and calm to whatever storms of life are going on in your life. But if you do not know him, no amount of peace, no amount of stuff, no amount of health will bring peace to your soul until you know the Prince of Peace, and he makes peace between you and God. Do you have that peace? Do you know the Prince of Peace? And you know, it says, taking it home, where do we go from here? Well, one is to understand and celebrate this, to talk about this. In Deuteronomy, it says, these things, go and talk about them at home with your children, when you're walking along the way, when you wake up in the morning, when you go to sleep at night. So when you have opportunity, talk about what it means that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But then also realize, there are many in the city who do not know peace. They do not know the peace of God. They don't know if they're going to eat today. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't know. They have no peace in their current circumstance, and they have no peace of God in their lives. And they're all across the city, but they're also across the street. And we carry within us the Prince of Peace, the answer, the hope. The joy of this season is in us. We are containers and conduits of the presence in the kingdom of God. So how can you take this to the streets? How can you share wherever God gives you opportunity the Prince of Peace that you know, so that his peace can be a reality in other people's lives? Will you pray with me that this can be a reality? Father, we want to come before you now and pray and ask you, Jesus, that you, the Prince of Peace, would allow your peace to not just, we don't want to just be containers of it. We don't want to just appreciate that you are a wonderful counselor for us, and you are a mighty God for us, and an everlasting Father for us, but that you are the Prince of Peace to all who will believe, to all who love you and wait for your appearing. And we pray for the peace of God to cover this city, to descend and move across the city. But we also pray, Father, that it would move across the street, across our yard, across our cubicle, across the dinner table, across the gas pump, across the cash register. The peace that is Jesus would flow out of us and bring peace to those that are around us. And Father, we pray that if for those this morning, we are in Christ, we are those who are loving and waiting for your appearing, that God, we would just be reminded, if God is for us, who can be against us? That you are a good, wonderful counselor. Your counsel brings peace. Your rule and reign in our lives bring peace. And Lord, for some of us this morning, the reason we lack peace is because even though we believe in you, we are trying to rule and govern our own lives. The weight of our lives are on our shoulders. And we don't listen to your advice. We don't listen to your counsel. And it's robbing us of peace. If that's you, would you just give that control of your life over to God? Would you trust him in what his word says? And obey him. Will you join me in that prayer that, Lord, would your peace flow in this city and in this church and in this community to us and through us? Lord, would you fill this house with your presence? Would you fill this house with your children? Will you fill this house with the lost? Will you bring those in? And Lord, I want to be careful. Would you send us out to find them and then bring them in? We pray for these evenings of outreach and the movie night, Lord, that the peace of God would be communicated and imparted on people's hearts. We pray for Christmas Eve. It'll be an opportunity, Father, for many to come and hear the good news. And they'd walk out full of joy, like the shepherds going out and telling everybody what they've heard. Help us this morning to be like those shepherds. They went out and just everybody they saw, they were telling them what they had seen and heard. We love you, Father. And we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for the peace and the joy and the hope and the love that we remember in this season. Amen. Will you stand with me as we worship the Lord?